Good morning. We don't have just a lesson text this morning, but the first few verses that we'll look at will be coming from the book of John, if you want to be opening your Bibles to that opening. Yet at the same time, I think most of the verses that we'll be talking about will appear on the screen this morning. While you're opening your Bibles to the book of John and settle in, let me take just a moment to express my word of appreciation for the presence of each of you. We do have visitors, and we're delighted that you're with us this morning as we come together to worship God. And we trust that we'll say things that will be of value to you, that will remind you of things that God has written to us by His inspiration, things that will draw us nearer to Him and instruct us so that we can, if we choose to, by His grace, live a life eternal in heaven. I have to tell you that there is some bad news and there is some good news. The bad news is that the clock on the back is not only slow as it was last Sunday night and Wednesday night, it has stopped. And so I cannot look at the clock and know what time it is. The good news is I never look at it anyway, so you're all right. I want to begin by just asking you a question, if I may. I recognize that most of us are Christians, and even those of us that are not Christians by the Bible definition, we still embrace Christianity. And so my question is, why Christianity? Why not one of the other religions of the world, like Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam? How is it that we have become and are Christians or embrace that religion? The truth of the matter is that some of these other religions are older than Christianity itself. For instance, Buddhism was established about 500 BC, 500 years before Christ even came to this world. And Hinduism is even older than that. And Islam, while it's not older than Christianity, it is a relatively old religion. It became prevalent in the 5th and 6th BC or AD after Christ was here. And so why Christianity? Why is it that we are Christians? I would suggest to you that some people point to all of these religions and they will ask, why is your God, talking to those of us that are Christians, better than their gods? How would you answer that? And I will tell you that they're hoping sometimes that you don't know the answer to that, and they can get you to begin a doubt process where you doubt God or you doubt Jesus. But I'm here to tell you, we don't have to doubt God, and we don't have to doubt our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's answers to these questions. I'll tell you that there are some people that just lump all of these religions together, and they will say that all of them are teaching basically the same thing, that all of them claim to be the truth, and all of them usually have some sacred book. All of them have some kind of instruction for life. All of them teach somehow the golden rule or something similar to it. All of them offer some kind of final reward. So they conclude we all worship the same God and we're all headed to the same destiny. We just have different names for these places. But I want to suggest to you that the differences between these religions are real. Some think that the only difference is because of location and culture, and they would say religions like Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam is just more Eastern and Christianity is more Western, and they would suggest that as our information is being swapped and culture changes, that the differences are growing less and less. But there are major differences between these. And more, you and I are going to be called upon to show why it is that we believe in Christianity instead of Buddhism or Islam or Hinduism or some other world religion, more and more we're going to meet people that embrace these different world religions, and we need to be able to tell them why it is that we believe in Christ and not in what they believe. And I suggest to you that more and more, even in our Bible classes and in our everyday life, our young people are going to ask us about these differences. Whoever it was that said, the world won't allow us to ignore these religions anymore, is right. And so I want to talk with you for a moment this morning about the subject, why Christianity, why not other world religions, and what I hope to do is to show you the uniqueness of Christ and His Word. And I want us to talk about some differences that distinguish the religion of Christ from all of these other world religions. And I hope that as we do this, that you get informed about some of these other religions, and secondly, that you get a way of answering some of these people that might ask questions. And I think thirdly, and perhaps most of all, it is a lesson that just should boost our faith in Jesus Christ as we look at the things that we know about Christ and His teachings. I want to begin by just suggesting to you that Christ leaves no room for acceptance of other religions. There are people that just says, well, you believe your religion and I'll believe mine, and there's room for all of it. But Christ really leaves no room for us to believe and to accept these other religions. Because Christ didn't just say that He was a way, He claimed to be the way. Here in your Bibles, or if you look up to the screen, in John the 14th chapter in verse 6, Jesus is talking to His apostles, and He saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now listen to what He's saying. I am not just a way, but I am the way. I am the truth, not just one of the truths, but I am the truth. I am life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. This claim that everybody can just believe what they want and everybody's going to end up before God, that's not true in the sense of all of us being acceptable before God. We will all end up before God in judgment, but that doesn't mean that He's going to accept us all. And Jesus was saying, if we're going to come and we're going to be pleasing to God, we're going to have to come through Him. Not only that, but in the book of John in the 8th chapter, in verse 24, Jesus says that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Now, He was talking to a group of Jews, and He was declaring Himself to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And He was saying, except ye believe that I am He, except you accept the idea that I am the Christ, the Son of living God, you're going to die in your sins. You can't believe what other religions believe about Jesus and be acceptable unto Jesus and unto God. And Jesus is trying to make that clear. If you're going to make it to the Father, then it's going to have to be by me, and you're going to have to believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you'll remember the words of Peter as quoted by Luke in the book of Acts in the 4th chapter in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Again, He's just declaring that if we're going to be saved, it'll be through Jesus Christ. Now, I know that we live in a world that wants to be politically correct, and so oftentimes people want us not to say, I think that Christ is the only way, or I think that we have to be saved through Christ. They want to just say, well, let everybody believe what they want, and everybody will be saved. But if Christ is right, if Peter is right, then that's not true. He's saying we're going to have to believe in Christ. We're going to have to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of living God, and that He is the only way unto salvation. Someone put it very well this way. They said, it's impossible to be theologically inclusive. Christ just does not allow us to be theologically inclusive. He doesn't allow you to say, okay, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to embrace all of the other religions. And ponder this. This is from a book by a fellow by the name of Packer, but he said, if non-Christian religions can save the incarnation, that is, Jesus coming to this world in flesh, and the atonement, that is, his death, that's superfluous or superfluous, he says. It's just above and beyond what's needed. He's saying Christ doesn't really have to die if one could be a Buddhist or one could be a Hindu or one could be Islam or anything else and not accept Jesus Christ. Christ just came to this world and died for no reason, if that's true. I want you to know, as I said a moment ago, there are differences that make a difference between Christ and the other world religions. There's a difference in the claims and character of Jesus Christ from those that are associated with other world religions. There's a difference in the proof that Jesus offered as opposed to what proof others offer about other world religions. And there's a difference in the nature of the reward by which Christ offers us than what any other world religion offers us. And so what I want us to do is just to look at some of these differences that make a difference. And before we actually get to Christ, I want us to look at a couple of these other religions so that we at least know what they're about, so that when we talk about Christ, we can compare some things. First of all, let's talk about Hinduism, the one that we had up there that is perhaps the oldest. Here's a statement from an encyclopedia. It says, Hinduism was not found on the teachings of one man. You can't trace it back to one man, for instance, like you can Christianity or Islam. It developed over many thousands of years, and many cultures, races, and religions shaped it, he says. Let me give you an illustration. In Hinduism, there is the caste system. It's been around since about 1500 BC. When the Aryans came in and conquered India, and they gradually gained control over India, and so they developed this caste system to limit contact between them and the native Indians. Now, this caste system is just a ranking of citizens in a nation. And it's ranked that way so that the higher rank won't associate with the lesser. And the Aryans who had conquered this says, well, we're greater and better than these people that we've conquered, and so we are above them, and they invent this caste system so that there won't be this intermingling between the two. But this later became a part of the teaching of the Hinduism. The caste system is a part of this religion now. Someone said about all of the Eastern religion, but it seems to me to be more appropriate about Hinduism than any other. He said it's more of a philosophy of life than it really is a religion. And I think that's true, that it's not really a religion, a deity. It's just a philosophy of life. This is the way they tell you to live life or what they think is good about life. Then think about Buddhism for a moment. Buddhists, or Buddha, never claimed deity for himself. He himself was agnostic. He wasn't sure there was a God, and he said, if so, that is, if there is a God, he's no help to man in his search for enlightenment. They're looking for enlightenment or knowledge that will carry them to what they call nirvana, which is a place without suffering at all. And he says, we're not even sure there is a God, but if there is a God, he's not going to give you this enlightenment that helps you reach your goal. He sought enlightenment by trial and error. It wasn't by revelation that he claimed to have gotten enlightenment. He just worked at it. One statement says, for 6 years he sought enlightenment by practicing extreme forms of self-denial and self-torture. He thought the way to get beyond any suffering was just to learn to suffer and accept it, and eventually you just get where suffering was nothing to you. But he said he finally decided that extreme self-denial and torture would never lead to enlightenment. As a result, he abandoned such a practice. One day he went under a shady tree, decided to meditate until he gained enlightenment, and several hours later he claimed that he had it. Buddha was married at the age of 20, but deserted his wife and infant son at the age of 29 to find this enlightenment. He's seeking to escape suffering, but I suspect that he calls suffering upon others as he sought this himself. And Buddha never claimed to be God and didn't claim to receive any revelation. So that's Buddha. Think about Islam for a moment. And I would say it certainly at this time, this is the one that we hear the most of. But Muhammad, the chief prophet for Islam, never claimed deity for himself. He did claim to be a prophet. He did receive revelation from God, and that's what we call the Quran. One thing you might not know about the Quran is that he didn't write it, but it was simply men that remembered what he said that wrote it, and it wasn't put together and compiled until hundreds of years later, allowing for many changes in these things. And it's just sayings that he put there, and there's really no context to it. You can't read the Quran and find out what he meant by reading the verse before and the verse after, because they're not connected oftentimes. Muhammad himself, his character and his life, he used violence to promote Islam. I came across a book called Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus by Nabil Quraysh, or Quraysh. Nabil was a man who was born Muslim. He came to the States. He was very evangelistic in his ideas about Islam. He thought it was true. He was going to stand for it and teach it to others. When he was in college, he met a young man his own age that was very devout in his Christianity and challenged him on some things. And so the bell was going to prove to him that Islam was right. He ended up finding out that it wasn't, and he embraced what the world calls Christianity. Let me share with you a couple of quotes from this book. His idea was that Muhammad always fought defensive wars. And as he began to really delve into the past, he said, and he's quoting from Muhammad as it's quoted in one of their books, and he's quoted it in his Seeking Jesus, or Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. He says, Muhammad is writing this, I have been ordered by Allah to fight against people until they testify that none has the right to be worshipped but Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's prophet, and offer the prayers perfectly and give obligatory charity. Then they will save their lives and properties from me. Now, Muhammad didn't just write this. It's passed on down to us, but it's in one of their books that supposedly is reliable in their way of thinking. And notice what he's saying. The only way that you can protect yourself from death or from your property being taken from you is if you embrace these things. Otherwise, they have no qualms about taking your property or killing you, he says. Now that's the quotes from Muhammad. And then a second quote from him. He says, in the aftermath of the Battle of the Trench, Muhammad captured and beheaded over 500 men and teenage boys from the Jewish tribe, Quraiza, After the Muslims killed the men, they sold the women and children into slavery and distributed their goods among themselves. Not so much a peace-loving leader as some people think that he was. And so he's using this violence to promote it. Nabil is extremely disappointed in his book as he discovers and finds these things that people know about Muhammad but have been covered up. That's even in their books about him, but are not cited and are covered up in these things. Muhammad was a polygamist. At the time of his death, he had between 9 and 14 wives. The Quran allows you to have 4, but he received special revelation allowing him to have more than the normal 4. The Quran forbids one from marrying his daughter-in-law, even if she is divorced. However, he received some special revelation, and so one of his wives was his adopted son's wife, who he had divorced. He married a girl who was age 6, consummated the marriage 3 years later. Some people have said, well, but that was common in their day and age and in that country and culture. But just think of the contrast about Christ. A culture where Samaritans were looked down on by the Jews, but Jesus took no part in that respect or a person, and often used the Samaritans in his stories as being the hero rather than the villain oftentimes. Muhammad never claimed sinlessness. And so you can see the kind of person Muhammad was. When I was in Chicago in October, and I preached this lesson there, I was told prior to the time that I preached it that one of their members was a former Muslim. And I look forward to preaching it and having him critique the lesson to see if he perceived it to be fair. Turned out on the night that I preached it that he was out of town. He had a job that carried him away. But I talked to him the next day and I found out that he had been out of Muslim for nearly 30 years. And so I asked him, I said, what was the leading thing that caused you to change? He said, I determined that it was a religion of hate and that Muhammad hated Jews and he hated Christians and that this is what powered this religion. So this is Islam. But now let's look for a moment, if we might, at the claims of Christ, and let's begin by looking at the claims of the character of Jesus. Jesus claimed that he was from God. Now, Muhammad claimed that he was from God, but Jesus claimed that he was from God also. John 5 and verse 22 and 23, "For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which sent him." So Jesus claimed to be from God. Not only did Jesus claim to be from God, but he claimed to speak for God. Again, John 5, this time verse 17 and 18, "He that loveth me not, or he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. The words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's that sent me." Jesus was always careful to say that the things that I speak are the words of God. Now again, Muhammad claims to be speaking for God. Buddha didn't. Hindu doesn't have revelation, but Muhammad claims to be speaking for God. But Jesus claimed that he was God. Muhammad never made this claim. But Jesus says, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now, Muhammad would say that Jesus is a prophet. They would deny that he was the Son of God or that he was deity. But if they're going to accept that he's a prophet, they have to accept the fact that he also said, "I am from God." He was sinless. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 15, talking about Jesus. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points tempted at like as we are, yet without sin. Muhammad never made that claim, that passage, or that claim. And then look at Peter in the book of 1 Peter in the 2nd chapter in verse 22, talking about Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That can't be said of Muhammad, but it can be said of Christ. And so why Christianity? Why not some of the other world religions? It's because Christ's claims and his character is far superior to anybody else's. But move on for a moment. Think about the proof that Jesus offered. Jesus performed miracles. Christ did miracles in order to validate his claims. You remember John the 20th chapter, verse 30 and 31, and many other signs truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Miracles by themselves do not prove that he is the Son of God, because the apostles worked miracles. Others had worked miracles. But as said, for instance, in the book of John in the 9th chapter, when the man said, we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper, him he hears. He was pointing out that Jesus had said he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he worked miracles, and Jesus would not have been able to work miracles if he was not who he said he was. And that's what John is trying to get at. He's trying to say, look, Jesus worked miracles. And thus it shows us that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. And these miracles are recorded to us by the Gospels, which are accurate accounts of Jesus' life. But even historians like Josephus tell us that he went about doing many wonderful works. He performed miracles that even his enemies could not deny, such as in the book of Matthew in the 12th chapter, when he worked a miracle and they said, well, he does it by the power of Beelzebub. They couldn't deny the miracle, so they just tried to deny what else it was that he was doing. Even Muhammad did not deny the miracles that Jesus performed. But if he performed the miracles that he said he performed, then he is who he said he was. He is the Christ. In contrast, Buddha never worked miracles. In later years, some of his people talked about magic arts that he did, or acts that he did. But there's no eyewitness account to verify those like there is with Jesus. Muhammad didn't work miracles. When pressed about the matter, his followers oftentimes will point to the Quran as their miracle, the book that he claims to have received from God, or they claim to have received from God. But look how different that is from Jesus' followers. They didn't claim the book or the Bible to be the miracle that confirmed Jesus. They work miracles to confirm the Bible or their writings and their teachings. And so there's a difference in the kind of proof that is being offered on this occasion. Not only is there miracles, but there's the prophecy. Look at the book of 2 Peter in the 1st chapter in verse 16 through verse 19 for a moment. Here the writer says, for we've not followed cunningly devised fables. This is Peter writing, and he's saying, you can trust what we're saying. This is not a fable, because we made known to you the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we've been eyewitnesses of these things. We saw his glories. And then he says, furthermore, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Eyewitness testimony is considered reliable, especially if they're a good character. And the more witnesses you have, the better it is. But prophecy, he says, here are prophecies that are written 700 years, for instance, with Isaiah, that Jesus fulfilled. In all, there's about 300 prophecies talking about Jesus or the kingdom in some way, and Jesus fulfilled all of these. Matthew 24, Jesus, in 30 A.D. or 33 A.D., however you count the time, told about the destruction of Jerusalem that was going to come in 70 A.D. There's no recorded prophecies by Buddha or any reliable prophecies by Muhammad. When asked about it, they point out a few passages that they say, well, these people are prophesied of Muhammad. Let me give you a couple of them. One of them is Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, and verse 18, when they talk about that one would be come from their brethren, that would be the speaker, he says. Let me turn over to Deuteronomy 18. This is one you'll see quite a bit. It says, I will raise up from them a prophet like you from their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them that I command, all that I command him. Well, they claim that's of Muhammad, but he didn't arise out of the Jews. But Jesus did. And in the book of Acts in the 3rd chapter, in verse 22, Peter quotes that and applies it to Jesus. Another one would be chapter 16 and verse 7, when Jesus says that I'm going to go and I will send you the Comforter. And they'll say, well, that's Muhammad. But just a few verses down, it tells us that that Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And so they answer by saying, well, the text has been corrupted. But the problem is that we can sustain the text through manuscripts that we have showing that it had not been corrupted. There's no evidence that Muhammad could ever predict the future. He tried on one occasion and failed when he said that at his demise there would arise 73 sects of Islam, but the first one would survive. But it's admitted that more than 73 were formed and more than one has survived. And so he wasn't a prophet, but Jesus was. And furthermore, Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus foretold his resurrection, and then he was raised from the dead. And the passages speak of him as being the firstborn of the dead, the first to be raised from the dead, never to die again. It tells us of eyewitness accounts of him dying and being raised from the dead. And this just proves he was whom he said he was. Now contrast this with Buddhism, his nirvana, as they talk about it, the extinction of the individual and absorption into the Supreme Spirit, where they reach this no suffering and all. You have no one coming back telling you about that. Buddha didn't come back and give you proof that he had reached that. Islam prophets or promises paradise of pleasures and indulgences, but he didn't come back to prove to us this. But Christ says, I have the power to raise you from the dead. He died and he was raised from the dead to prove to us that that's true. And not only is there the proof offered, but there's the nature of the reward. Let me share with you a statement that is found in a book called All About the Bible. But he says in all of these other religions, he says, the one refrain running through all of these sacred books is salvation by works. Buddhism, you just keep doing it until you get it right. You just keep coming back over and over and over and over again. If you've done something wrong as a lesser creature, something greater creature, and you just keep doing it, supposedly, until you get it right. But nothing of proof there. And it's all based upon your works. If you've done good, then you arrive at a better place. If you've done evil, you're sent back. Islam, it's kind of like a scale. They measure your good works versus your bad works, and whichever one is the one that outweighs, that's supposedly what you receive, good or bad. Several of the books that I've read have suggested that you don't find grace in Islam. I've seen some that speak of grace, but I'll tell you what you don't have. Even if you should have what they call grace, you don't have an atonement that provides for the grace. Because they don't believe that Jesus was an atonement. They think he was at most just another prophet. And Muhammad was the prophet that exceeded Jesus in greatness. But you remember in the book of Romans in the 3rd chapter, Paul talks about how that we are justified by grace based upon the blood of Jesus, His atonement. And he said this shows the fairness of God. Well, Islam is just going to wink at the sins. They have no atonement for it. But Jesus does. But in Christ Jesus, as we said, salvation is by grace through faith. And even though all of us have sinned, any of us can be saved through Jesus Christ because of the grace that is found in Him. Now that doesn't mean we don't have to do something, but it does tell us that we can be saved by grace. That our sins can be overlooked because of His atonement. Someone summed it up by just saying the difference between the two is between do and done. That in religions of the East that we're talking about, you have to do it. You have to earn it. But in Christ Jesus, He has made the sacrifice so that even if you have sinned, you can still be saved. I found this little statement one time, and it seems like it sums well to me what we're talking about. Man said, I was once in a horrible pit of sin, and for years I cried to Buddha for help. He replied, you must deaden your consciousness and imagine that you're not in a pit. That's all that Buddhism has to offer. You just somehow overcome it by mind. Then I sought help from Confucius. Now, we haven't talked about that, but another type of religion and philosophy. He said, I sought help from Confucius, and his answer was, you should have followed my teachings, and then you would have never fallen in the pit. Well, what about those of us that have fallen in the pit of sin? That doesn't help us. At last I turned to Christ, and with no words of rebuke, He descended into the pit, and with pierced hands, brought me up out of the pit, and we've been walking together ever since. Christ tells you how to live. But even when you fall short, He says, I will lift you up if you'll come to me. I will offer you that grace. And so the question again, why Christianity? Why not one of the other world religions? It's because Jesus is the Son of God, that He showed Himself to be the Son of God. It's because of the many infallible proofs that are offered to show that Jesus is the Christ that's not there in other religions. And because there is salvation in no other name under heaven. That's why Christianity and not one of the other world religions. If you're here this evening, or this morning rather, and you are convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you need to confess your faith. Be buried with Him in baptism, rising up to walk in newness of life. If you'll do that, you can be saved. And if you're here and you've done that, but you've fallen short, you can still be saved by repenting of your sins and praying for forgiveness. You wouldn't have that promise in any other world religion. But you have it in Jesus Christ, the true and living God. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we can assist you. We invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
Who at my door?